Chapter 12. Let me ask you something. You have a sense that there is a rising tide in this country against believers?
Yes.
What would give you that clue?
What's going on?
Well, be a little more specific.
In our courts, moving.
All right, in our courts. Judah sent me a video, a YouTube video this morning, where a San Juan Capistrano, the city of San Juan Capistrano in California, fined a couple $300 for having a weekly Bible study. And said that they were breaking the law and they were going to fine them $500 for every time they met, because they have a law that says if you have more than three people meet on a regular basis in your house, you are, quote unquote, a church or operating without a license. And if they agreed to the licensing procedure, fill out the forms and so forth, and pay the fees and the dues, they have to have a traffic study in their area. I can't remember, Judith, if they had to have an environmental study.
Two studies.
Well, there was a third one too. What was the third one? I've forgotten the third one. But it would cost a huge amount of money to be able to do it. I had a Bible study in my house for over 15 years. And we blocked the streets a lot of times with the number of people that would show up. Just in the news recently, we've had the administration saying that the public good for women is more important than anybody's personal religious right beliefs or any church religious beliefs. And by the way, if you hadn't caught on to it, there is a movement in our country that basically says if it's better for the people that they not have religion, then we'll do what's better for the people. Nazi Germany had the same thing. When you start saying that the public good is more important than your personal rights, you're about to lose them all. Have you wondered why this is going on?
No.
No? Okay. Judith knows all things.
I know why it's happening.
Yeah.
You're talking about it.
I want to go to the book of Genesis, chapter 3.
I want to say something. The other night I was listening to a radio station and they were talking about this author. I forget his name. He's got a book out. It's called 50. And his one statement in there is that Christianity has caused the world to not progress.
Yes, we're holding back the evolutionary process or the evolutionary thing. That's a New Age concept, by the way. The New Agers believe that Christianity is dangerous because we refuse to accept the ability to contemplate the universe and to move forward in the evolutionary process of this planet. Genesis chapter 3, there was a sin. And some say that Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, 16 is the fundamental concept behind the entire Word of God. It definitely prescribes the entire program of God. And it's in really in short verses. It says this: I will put enmity between you and the woman. Who's the woman?
Eve.
All right? And it says, and between your seed and her seed. All right? He shall bruise you on the head, and you shall bruise him on his heel. The scripture describes that there would be throughout history an continual conflict between the serpent and the seed of the woman. We call this the protoevangelistic promise. The promise of this coming battle that's going to exist. And this is all relevant to chapter 12, by the way, as we get into it. But as we look down through history, Satan has been working in the lives of people to destroy the seed of the woman forever. A few examples. Cain murdered Abel to try to stop the seed. Corruption of the entire human race through the flood. Most people don't understand why the flood took place, but Satan literally tried to corrupt the entire human race in order to destroy it, to keep the promised seed, Jesus Christ, from coming. Third, cut off of it the nation of Israel in Egypt. Haman's plot to murder all the Jews during Esther's time. Herod's decree to kill the babies under two to try to get rid of the seed. The crucifixion of Jesus was an attempt by Satan to destroy the promises of God. Hitler in World War II was another one. In fact, I think it's interesting. Hitler is probably the most despised name in all of history. Up to him, it was probably Nero. But when Hitler came along, he is the one who is described. And you know, Hitler came in. I'm reading a book that Becky Sherhart gave me. Hitler came on the scene because of extreme economic stress. And the people were willing to give up their rights in order to embrace him because he promised them a cure for inflation and economic success and jobs. I want you to think about that. The Palestinians, the Arab terrorists, are set on the destruction of Israel. Everywhere you look throughout history, there has been a creature that some don't even admit is real. We know him as Satan, Lucifer, Beelzebub, the deceiver. He is the one who has opposed God's program. And when we come to chapter 12, you get a picture of God's program from the beginning until up to a certain point. So if you turn to the book of Revelation, chapter 12, verse 1. By the way, just for your information, in this 2 years, we have completed half the book. And in our time frame, we are at what most believe is what's called the midpoint of the tribulation. Tribulation is how long?
7 years.
We are, we think, at the midpoint. We can't be dogmatic, but we believe that when the two witnesses are killed, there's going to be several events that I will outline in the future weeks that are going to occur at this particular moment of time. The single most important prophecy in order to understand the book of Revelation is what? Daniel chapter 9, 26 to 27. Thank you. Daniel said, Jesus said, when you therefore see the abomination of desolation spoken by the prophet Daniel, let the reader understand. Get out of town. That's a paraphrase. And in chapter 12, we have an amazing thing that shows up. Chapter 12 and chapter 13 are parenthetical chapters in Revelation. If we were doing a chronology and doing a timeline here, this in fact is just a parenthesis to help us understand what's going on in the heavens and on the earth and what this Antichrist is going to do and who he is. And we run into seven different personalities introduced in these two chapters. First of all, we're going to run into the woman who is clothed with the sun. And then we're going to have the dragon with 7 heads and 10 horns. And then the child, Michael the archangel, the remnant of the seed of the woman, the beast out of the sea or the Antichrist, chapter 13, and the beast out of the land, which is a false prophet. We will see these seven personalities developed in these two chapters, which helps us to understand much of the book. If you understand who the woman is, you understand much about the book of Revelation. Now, John is told in chapter 12, let's just look at it. A great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, and the moon under her feet, and on her head a crown of 12 stars, and she was with child, and she cried out, being in labor and in pain to give birth. In other words, she's what?
Israel.
Huh?
Israel.
I got a bunch of different answers. She's pregnant, my answer. And she is a most unusual woman. She's standing on what? The moon. And what's above her head?
Sun.
Sun and?
Stars.
12 stars. I want you to understand something, because I've told you from the beginning that one of the three keys to understanding Revelation is that when it speaks to something that is not allegorical or not symbolic, you should take it literally. This is an exception. Because in chapter 12 it says, a great sign appeared. And the word sign here is the word Simeon. And it means something extraordinary, something miraculous, something rendered a sign. In other words, it's not literal. Are you with me? We're not looking at a real pregnant woman standing on the moon with the sun overhead and 12 stars. We're looking at something that is a sign. We're going to see several signs in here. the dragon and so forth. And it says, undoubtedly, the sign provoked wonder, as indicated in the King James and the NIV, but the translation "a great sign" is more accurate, since John did not use the word for wonder, teres. This was the first of a series of events called signs or miracles. As signs, they were symbols of something that God was about to reveal, and usually contain an element of prophetic warning. Though this sign was seen in heaven, the events which followed obviously occurred on earth. The key to understanding Revelation, the key to understanding the whole program of God, the key to understanding our future, the key to understanding the tribulation period, is to identify properly this woman. Are you with me? If you understand this woman, you understand Revelation. Now I'm going to give you the various choices. The first one up throughout history is Mary Baker Glover Patterson Eddy. Who knows who Mary Baker Patterson Glover Eddy is? Huh? What did she do? She's founded Christian Science. The science, or the religion, of nothing is real except in your mind. In fact, she thought, and the Christian scientists today say, no, it's not her, but she thought it was. Now, I don't know if you know it, but the reason she has so many names is why? She was married 3-4 times. She's also a drug addict. And maybe that's why she had so many of these enlightened moments in her brain, to the point where she said, this is me. Christian Science says it's not. It says, although the woman is often interpreted to be the founder of Christian Science, Mary Baker Eddy, the specificity of the title on one person in a certain time and context does not fit with the timeless universality of the Christian Science espouses. She said the male child that the woman had was Christian Science, and that the devil was the mortal mind. In other words, your mind's the enemy. I don't think that's her, do you? What do you think?
No.
All right. How about Eve?
No.
Why is it not Eve? You were so quick to answer. She was the one who was given that conflict through. But there's a problem, because if you go through the rest of the chapter, you find that there comes a time when Satan is cast out of heaven and pursues the woman into the wilderness, and that didn't happen. You with me? Third choice. How many ex-Catholics we have? Who's the woman, Bob?
Mary.
You're having to think about it. Now, you didn't study much, did you? Steve?
Mary.
They believe it's the Virgin Mary. In fact, they have pictures of her, right? And that she, in fact, was a fulfillment. It is common, quote unquote, this is according to the Bible Knowledge, from a website, Enduring Word. It is common in Roman Catholic art to represent Mary as standing on a crescent moon with 12 stars around her head. And this comes from another website, Wikipedia. Says Catholic tradition assigns the identity of the woman to the Virgin Mary after her assumption into heaven, where she is revealed in all her glory in the Queen of Heaven, Mother of God, and Mother of the Church. This view has been affirmed by Pope Pius X, Pope Pius XII, Pope Paul VI, and Pope John Paul II. According to the view, the woman's male child is a reference to Jesus, since he is destined to rule all the nations with a rod of iron. The dragon trying to devour the woman's child at the moment of his birth is a reference to Herod the Great. You believe that? Attempt to kill the infant with Jesus, through his death and resurrection, Jesus was snatched up to God and to his throne. When you read the actual Catholic doctrine, which I did, they actually say the woman represents four things. And I don't think I can remember them all, but I know it's Eve, and it's Israel, and it's the church, and it's the Virgin Mary. And you put them all together, because of Revelation, you can never really tell what's real. There could be several meanings to a term. The third option is that it is the church. The church is giving birth to Jesus Christ. Do you have an issue there?
Yeah.
What issue would you have?
It's
It's the other way around.
Huh?
It's the other way around.
Well, good, Patty. Excellent. In fact, the most dominant, predominant, normal interpretation of the woman is that it is a church. Did you know that? I would say probably 80 to 90% of all Christianity, if they thought about this question, would tell you, and if the commentaries would tell you. It says that the woman here represents the true church of Christ. Most commentators are agreed. In other parts of the apocalypse, the pure church of Christ is evidently portrayed by a woman. Well, the church is portrayed as a woman, a bride of Christ. But Israel is also portrayed as a woman, right? Eve is a woman. So was Mary Baker Eddy, I guess. I don't know. Listen to this. Dr. Newton understands this of the Jewish typical worship, and indeed the Mosaic system of rites and ceremonies could have not been better represented, for it is a shadow of the good things to come. In other words, the old scholars who say it's the church look at it and say, this is Jewish, but it really looks Christian. Are you with me? Gets a little confusing, I know. A very significant representation of the 12 apostles, who are the 12 stars, by the way, who were the first founders of the Christian church and whom the gospel was preached in the greatest part of the Roman Empire, was astonishing success. They that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament. And they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever. Who knows where that quote comes from? If you've been in here 3 years, you should know. 4 years. We spent 2.5 years in Daniel. Remember? Chapter 12. The ones who would shine as the brightness of the firmament. Who were they? The Jews. So here's the issue. When I made you the promise, or when I said, in fact, that you and your understanding of this book and the events of this book are conditional on who this woman is, if it is the church, as most have taught down through the ages, before the development of eschatology, which started in the mid-1800s with a guy named Darby, before eschatology developed, if it is the church, we all have a problem, do we not? Why? Because we will go through the tribulation. You understand how important the issue is? But if it's not the church, and it's someone else, then we're safe. I prefer my interpretation. So who is it?
Israel.
How strong do you feel about that?
100%.
This comes from pretrib.org. Listen closely. Down through church history, virtually all Christian interpreters of Revelation 12 have understood that the symbol of the woman in labor as the church. In other words, we're kind of rare, right? This began to change about 200 years ago when literal hermeneutics, that's a big word, your system of biblical interpretation is what that means. Literal hermeneutics were more rigorously applied to the book of Revelation and Bible prophecy in general. It took this long for some within the church to begin to overcome the stranglehold that replacement theology or supersessionism, I know you know what that is, right? It means that Christianity has replaced Israel and the promises that replacement theology had on the church. For most of our history, when Christians read biblical passages, they automatically, listen, assumed that it was referring to them and the church. Most have thought that the church has forever replaced Israel and that Israel as a nation has no future. This is why a correct understanding of who the woman in Revelation 12 represents is a watershed event in understanding Revelation as a whole. Is that clear? What am I talking about? The single most important issue to understand God's program and his prophecy, and particularly the book of Revelation, is to understand that God is a God of character, a God of integrity, a God of promise. And when he makes a promise, he's going to keep it. Amen. Now, who did he make promises to?
Abraham.
He made promises to Abraham, which started this all off. And Isaac and Jacob. I'm going to give you 6 reasons why this woman is Israel, and I'll let you evaluate it. First of all, I want you to think in context. We just came off of chapter 11, verse 19. Who remembers last week's lesson? What was it about? Short-term memory loss. The Ark of the Covenant. What does the Ark have to do with anything in Christianity? It's what? It's Jewish. It's Jewish. It has to do with who? Israel. The concept is they've just seen this Ark of the Covenant in the temple that is God's in the heavens. Secondly, the picture of the woman in the Old Testament is specific in detail. I want you to turn, first of all, let me read chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. A great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, and on her head a crown of 12 stars, and she was with child, and she cried out, being in labor and to pain to give birth. Now go to Genesis chapter 37. Genesis chapter 37. I want you to tell me if this is any way similar. Joseph has a couple of dreams. And in chapter 37, verse 9, it says this. Joseph says, now he had still another dream and related it to his brothers and said, lo, I've had still another dream. Does anybody remember what the first dream was? That his brothers are going to bow down to him. And they took that real well. I mean, if you have siblings, you understand, right, that when you tell them that they're going to bow down to you in the future, it might create a problem.
Especially since he was, next to the youngest?
Yeah, he was next to the youngest. You're exactly right. Good point, Richard. And it says this. He related it to his father and to his brothers, and his father rebuked him and said to him, what is this dream that you have had? Shall I and your mother and your brothers actually come to bow ourselves down before you to the ground? And his brothers were jealous of him, but his father kept his saying in mind. In other words, his father's thinking what? This dream could be right. Might be from God. All right? And it says, I missed reading the dream. Lo, I still had another dream, and behold, the sun and the moon and the 11 stars were bowing down to me. How similar is this to the one in Revelation?
12, not 11.
It's 12, not 11. Who would be 12?
Joseph.
It is what? Identical. It is identical to him. The only place, one of the keys to understanding Revelation is that Revelation is the capstone of the Bible, and just about everything, as you'll see as we go through this lesson, supports what's in Revelation from the past. Israel is the one who is being portrayed. Israel is referred to a woman in Scripture. Did you know that? Turn to Isaiah chapter 54. Isaiah 54. Verse 5. Scripture says, for your husband is your maker, whose name is the Lord of hosts, and your Redeemer is the Holy One of Israel, who is the God over all the earth. For the Lord God, Lord has called you like a wife, forsaken and grieved in spirit, even like a wife of one's youth when she is rejected. Look at Ezekiel chapter 16. Ezekiel chapter 16, starting at verse 8. Then I passed by you and saw you, and behold, you were at the time for love. So I spread my skirt over you and covered your nakedness. I also swore to you and entered into a covenant with you so that you became mine, declares the Lord God. Then I bathed you with water, washed off your blood from you, and anointed you with oil. I also clothed you with embroidered cloth and put sandals of porpoise skin on your feet. Strange shoes. And I wrapped you with the linen and covered you with silk, adorned you with ornaments and bracelets in your hands, and a necklace around you. I put a ring in your nostril, earrings on your ears, and a beautiful crown on your head. Thus you were adorned with gold and silver, and your dress was of fine linen, silk and embroidered cloth. You are fine flour, honey and oil. So you were exceedingly beautiful and advanced in royalty. Then you went, went forth among the nations on account of your beauty, for it was perfect because of the splendor which I bestowed on you, declares the Lord God. Israel is portrayed as a woman. It is Israel, number three, that gives birth to the male child, not the church. In Genesis 12:3, Abraham was promised, "And I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you I will curse. And you, all the families of the earth, will be blessed." In other words, coming forth from Abraham, the entire world is going to be blessed. And that's a reference to Jesus Christ. Then in Genesis 15:3, it says to Abraham, "Since you've given no offering to me, one born in my house is my heir. Then behold, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, 'This man will not be your heir, but one who will come forth from your own body, he shall be your heir.'" Speaking of Isaac. And then in Genesis 17, it says, "But God said, 'No, but Sarah, your wife, will bear you a son, and you shall call his name Isaac, and I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant for his descendants after him.'" And then finally in Galatians chapter 3, it tells us this: "Now the promises were spoken to Abraham and to his seed." Do you agree with that? In other words, God made a promise to Abraham. Multiple promises. In him, all the world would be blessed, and he'd make his name great, and all of that is true. And he transferred that promise of that son when he was 100 years old down to his son Isaac, and then to Jacob, and on down to ultimately Jesus Christ. When you read the Matthew and Luke genealogies, you're reading the passing down of the seed through the seed of Abraham on down, ultimately to Jesus Christ. And the promises that were made to Abraham were made to his seed. But in Galatians it says this: "Now the promises were spoken to Abraham and his seed." He does not say "and to seeds" as referring to many, but rather to one, "and to your seed," that is Christ. Back in Genesis, when it refers to the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent, the Satan, are going to do battle throughout history, who ultimately wins? How do we know that?
The Bible tells us.
Thank you. Huh? What, Paul? Because it says that Satan would bruise his heel, which is a reference to his death. But he lives again, as we see in chapter 12. And ultimately, that Jesus Christ would bruise the head or destroy Satan himself. Yes, Peggy?
Interestingly, women don't have a seed. So this is a veiled reference to the virgin birth.
Ah, excellent. Her comment was that women do not have a seed. Therefore, this is a reference to the virgin birth. Thank you. I hadn't thought about that. Yes, Jordana? Okay, great. Hold that one, because I'm going to come back to that one. It's Isaiah chapter 66. All right? Israel and Jesus Christ is where all the promises of God reside. Who are we then? Who are we as the church? We are grafted in, right?
the wild olive branch.
We are the wild olive branch.
Adopted.
We are adopted. But the promises remain certain from God to who?
Israel.
To Israel. God made four covenants with them. Actually, he made five. First one they broke probably within 24 hours. The Mosaic covenant, that was a covenant that could be altered or could change based on their condition. The others are unalterable covenants, irrevocable covenants, if you please. Abrahamic covenant, the one we just looked at in Genesis, the promise made to Abraham. The Palestinian covenant that says Israel will own that land for how long?
Forever.
Which is the biggest focus of the world right now. Did you know that?
Yeah.
All terrorism is related to who controls that land. If they could destroy all the Jews, terrorism, I think, would go away. The third covenant is called the Davidic covenant. And that covenant found in 2 Samuel 7:14 says that all that Jesus Christ, or excuse me, let's say Solomon or David would have somebody to rule on his throne for eternity. And then we have the new covenant, which is a covenant that basically says that Israel will come into a relationship with Jesus Christ in the future. The importance of all that and understanding that is this. When God makes an agreement, when he makes a promise, you can book it. He will not change. He cannot change. His promises are certain. That's a good thing, is it not? He made you a promise. If you're a believer, if you put your trust in him, he's promised you, I will give you eternal life. Now, do you want that to be subject to all kinds of interpretations and whether or not you have to do this or that in order to actually have it or to gain eternal life? You want what?
Guarantee.
You want a guarantee based on his veracity. What you see going on in the world today is the greatest display of God's veracity that you'll ever encounter. You see, he's taken a people that he made promises to back in 2000 BC, 4,000 years ago, and today he's working it out in their nation. In spite of the fact that most of them are atheists and secularists. But his promise is not that they would be good. In fact, they could be, in many cases, the worst people on the planet. If you were to value them based on their obedience to God and his commandments, the Mosaic covenant, how well did they do? Go back and read 1 Kings, 2 Kings. Read where Joshua, where they continuously, stupidly, had to set up their idols. They did evil. And you just look at Mordecai. They did evil in the sight of the Lord, and then they repented when he put them under extreme catastrophe in their lives, and they cried out to the Lord, and he sent somebody to deliver them. You remember? So they repented for what? 20 years maybe. Second generation did what? Disobedient. You know any believers who are not obedient? What are you counting on? If you're one of them, what are you counting on? The blood of Christ, the veracity and integrity of Jesus Christ. Because he said, if you trust me, I'll give you eternal life. And he didn't say, if you trust me, you might have it. I challenge anybody to come up with a passage that says that.
They don't have to go to hell. They can have
it here. Well, that's true, Judith. They don't have to go there. Reason number five. The focus of the tribulation period is on Israel and not the church. How do I know that? Turn, if you would, to Jeremiah chapter 30. It defines this period of time. In fact, I'm going to define it hopefully quickly. Chapter 30, verse 4. Listen to what it says. Chapter 30 of Jeremiah, verse 4. Now these are the words which the Lord spoke concerning Israel and concerning Judah. So let me just show you how to interpret Scripture, but most of you know already. Who are these words addressed to? Huh?
Israel.
Israel. Does it say the church anywhere here?
No.
All right, good. It says, "For thus says the Lord, I have heard a sound of terror, of dread. There is no peace. And ask now and see, it is a male. If a male can give birth, is that possible? No. Why do I see every man with his hands on his loins as a woman in childbirth? And why all these faces turn pale? Alas, for the day is great." Tribulation period. The day of the Lord. "There is none like it. And it is a time of Jacob's distress. But he will be saved from it." It is the time of whose distress? Who's Jacob?
Israel.
Israel. All right, good. Then, if you look at Micah chapter 1, I'll just read it to you. "For behold, the Lord is coming forth from his place. He will come down and tread on the high places of the earth. The mountains will melt under him, and the valleys will be split like wax before the fire, like water poured down a steep place. All this is the rebellion of Jacob. And for the sins of the house of Israel." What is the rebellion of Jacob? Is it not Samaria? 10 tribes that went crazy with idols? What is the high place of Judah? Is it not Jerusalem? In other words, this time is destined for who? Israel. That's important. It's not for the church. Church has nothing to do with this. Matthew 24, Jesus says, "Therefore you will see the abomination of desolation, which is spoken of to Daniel the prophet, standing in the holy place." Let the reader understand. "Then those who are in Judea must flee to the mountains." Where is the abomination of desolation set up? In what temple? A Jewish temple.
In Jerusalem.
In Jerusalem. Alright, you with me? What is the holy place? A place in the temple, Jewish temple. And who is in Judea that must flee to the mountains?
The Jews.
You see? There's no reference in prophecy to the church. And it says, "Whoever is on the housetop must not go down to get things out that are in his house. Whoever is in the field must not turn back to get his cloak. But woe to those who are pregnant." Pregnant women don't run fast, by the way. I don't know if you know that. Got a waddle. But anyway, I don't do a good imitation. But to those who are nursing babies in those days, "but pray for your flight will not be in the winter or on a Sabbath." Do churches worship on the Sabbath?
No.
Who does? Israel and Seventh-day Adventists. All right. "For then there will be a great tribulation such as not occurred since the beginning of the world until now, nor ever will be. Unless those days have been cut short, no life would have been saved, but for the sake of the elect, those days will be cut short." And then finally in Daniel 12:1 it says this, "Now at that time Michael the great prince," this is Daniel 12:1, "who stands guard over the sons of your people." Who are the sons of his people?
Israel.
"Will arise, and there will be a time of distress such as never occurred since there was a nation until that time. And at that time, your people," who's that? Israel, "everyone who is found written in the book will be rescued. Fundamental interpretive concept in the Bible that was lost until a couple hundred years ago. And that is, the Bible has words that mean something. And to be interpreted properly, you must interpret the words within their context and their setting. And in every place you find the tribulation period, it is destined for Israel. In fact, the book of 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 says that we, the church, have not been appointed to wrath. Okay? Now, point number 6. If the woman is the church, who are her children in verse 17? If you look back at Revelation chapter 12, after Satan attacks Israel, the church, the woman, it says that when he can't get to her, "So the dragon was enraged with the woman and went off to make war with the rest of her children who keep the commandments of God and hold the testimony of Jesus." In other words, if the church is the woman, you have to identify who are all these other people, because if it's the church, everybody who's saved would be of the church. Does that make sense? Kind of a logic, but I mean, it's important. And as Jordana said, the woman is in travail. The woman is a nation, of Israel is seen travailing in birth and awaiting delivery. And she quoted the exact passage. Isaiah 66 says, before she travailed, she brought forth. Before her pain came, she gave birth to a boy. That's Jesus. And then it says, who has heard such a thing? Who has seen such things? Can a land be born in one day? Now, what's interesting about that prophecy is it looks forward to Israel in their travail in bringing back forth the Christ child. Satan's waiting there to destroy it. But in this particular passage in Isaiah 66, he says, she travailed and brought forth a boy. And then the very next verse says, who's heard such a thing? Can a land be born in a day? The land was born in a day, May 14, 1948, in answer to this particular prophecy. Both those have now been fulfilled. The woman in chapter 12 is the focus of the tribulation period. In fact, I'll show you next week where literally there is 2,000 years of time between Jesus Christ reigning and ruling and his birth in this particular passage. You can understand Revelation better if you understand that from chapter 6 to chapter 19 covers 1 7-year period of time. And in that period of time, it is all the way back and literally just skips over what we call the church age. Have a great lunch. I'll see you next week. Huh? Thank you. Oh no, we ain't got to that yet. Gentile believers.